Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Good morning, church family. My experience kind of going to begin this the way that this kind of started snowballing in my mind is when I came almost from the moment that I came into the church, the devil was working very hard to get me out of the church. Almost from that very day, I can remember going home and because I come from a very, my church background is really scattered. I went through a lot of different churches, had a lot of different ideas of who God was and the character of God and how he dealt with us. And I knew mentally in my mind, and was convicted by the truths that we teach. The Adventist Church teaches the Bible. And so I knew that was true. But the voice and the inner conviction, my life was governed a lot by feelings. And so that was what I was trained or taught, that after you gave your life to Christ and, your heart was renewed and you were made new in Christ, that you could essentially trust yourself at that point in time. And it's such a dangerous teaching, and that took a long time to undo. And so I kind of had a lot of trouble right in the beginning, the first year or so. Learned a lot about different when I saw different things in the church, not maybe just this church, but the Seventh-day Adventist Church as a whole, kind of things that you might consider, questionable. Things that, we teach one thing, but the church is doing something else completely different over here. I don't want to get into too deep into all of the issues, but the way that I had kind of trained myself at that point in time is to, you shrink back, you revert from that. It's like, oh, I need to remove myself from this situation. This is, here's the devil working in my heart and saying, how can this be the church of God if they're, they claim to have all of these things, but they're not living by it. And so I had a very Pharisaical mindset. So I had the Holy Spirit, the Lord has done quite a big work in my life. And the scripture kind of that intrigued me into this situation, talking about the righteousness of the Lord and how God deals with his church, is found in Micah. Micah chapter 6, verse 5. I'm not sure if you've ever read this before, but it was like my trigger verse that sent me on this sermon. Micah 6 and verse 5. Sorry, it's one of the minor prophets, so it's a little bit difficult to find sometimes. Micah chapter 6, I'm going to start in 3, I believe. Yeah, Micah chapter 6, verse 3 through 5. Say amen when you get there. And it reads, O my people, what have I done to you, and how have I wearied you? Testify against me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt, I redeemed you from the house of bondage, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. From Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. And I already kind of knew the circumstances, and we're going to kind of go through a couple different examples in Numbers before we actually get to our scripture reading. Because when I read what Balaam, what the word, what God said through Balaam about Israel to this outside nation, the king of Moab, Balak was the king of Moab. I read that and I was like, how is that possible? And I'm thinking about all that Israel had done and gone through and all of their shortcomings. And so it kind of sent me on this quest to kind of understand what he's talking about, the righteousness of the Lord and how God saw his church. And so what we're going to go from there, because we're going to go back to Numbers. We're going to go back to Numbers 11. That's where we're going to begin, and we're going to read a few examples in Numbers before we get to our scripture reading in Numbers 23. So we're going to start in Numbers 11. This is Numbers is kind of recounts the history of Israel in the desert, and you know God's dealings with them, and you know how they failed to keep their end of the covenant. Numbers chapter 11, and we're going to read verses 1 through 3 again. And this is already, you know, they've kind of left Egypt, and they've gone through the Red Sea experience, and they've seen the mighty workings of God already. But this is just kind of to illustrate God's, this is just going to illustrate what, you know, kind of build up to our scripture reading. And it reads, Numbers 11, verse 1, says, "Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them." So this is one, our scripture reading was that the Lord has not observed iniquity in Israel or seen wickedness. He said the Lord his God is with him and the shout of a king is among them. That's the verse that I really want to focus on. Okay, so we just see right here, Israel has already, they've already complained against the Lord and he has, you know, kind of disciplined them. Let's flip over one more. We're just going to go through a couple of examples here. One more page, go to chapter 12. And we're going to notice, make a point out of here. Numbers chapter 12, 1 through 3. And then we're going to skip on from there. "Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, 'Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?' And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who are on the face of the earth." So skip to verse 9, and we'll read through 13. "So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, against Aaron and Miriam. And he departed. And when the cloud departed above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, 'Oh, my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Please let her not be as one dead whose flesh is half consumed when it comes out of the womb.' So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, 'Please heal her, O God, I pray.'" Point number one that I want to look at is when sin or something happens in the church, in this instance, what was Moses' first knee-jerk reaction in this instance and in 11, what did he do? He automatically interceded for the people. You know, remember I was just telling you a little while ago, me, my family, you know, and the way I grew up is like, when you see something like that, you automatically retract, kind of have this condemnation in your mind, like, you know, this is, we're the church of God and we are supposed to act a certain way and be a certain way. Moses, when he sees sin in the camp or when this happens, he automatically falls down in intercession for the people. You know, these people had just got done, you know, accusing him and saying, you know, whatever he was doing, they were upset because he married an Ethiopian woman. And so they're kind of speaking against him, and he's not angry with them for what they've said or done or anything. He automatically starts praying for them. So the point number, that's kind of a point that I really want to focus on when I say how we deal with each other and sin in the church and when we see the apostasies happening. We'll talk more about those later. What is our automatic reaction? Is it to, you know, we have a lot of offshoots that have said, oh, the church is in apostasy, we need to break off and we need to start our own movement. We need to, you know, become a more pure church because, you know, obviously at large, the church at large has fallen. So what is our, you know, what biblically, we don't have that as a, you know, as a, as something that we ought to do. Think of Jesus Christ. Think all the way down to his time. And the Pharisees and everyone are actually trying physically to kill him. But Jesus doesn't break away and say, well, obviously this is not the church of God anymore. God has left this leadership or whatever you might say. So we're going to start our own, you know, the own church, which it kind of, you know, after the 70 weeks were over in 34 AD, that kind of did happen with, you know, the Christianity, the Christian movement. So Moses' reaction was to intercede. Go to another page over, Numbers 14, 1 through 5. And we have another, yet another example. We're not going through all the examples. I just want to read three, just to give you an idea before we go to our scripture reading. Let's see, it's 14, 1 through 5. And this is talking about the spies that were sent out to enter Canaan in chapter 13. And so they had gone out, they came back with a bad report saying, there's giants in the land, we can't overtake them. So 14 reads, verses 1 through 5. It says, so all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, and our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Here's Moses interceding again as soon as he sees sin breaking out in the camp. And this is because this is all happening because they don't want to go into this land and try to take it over, even though God has promised it to them. They had already seen God part the Red Sea for them. They had seen them protect them through the plagues. They had seen all of his miracles, his provision, the manna. They had seen how he had led them step by step. And yet still their hearts are hardened to the extent that they're still complaining about his ability to provide for them. And they had also seen, you know, his presence at Sinai and all of those things. So let's go on. We have one more thing I want to read here. It's in verses 11 through 19. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but that whole thing is Moses' conversation and his intercessory prayer for Israel. And I'll just read starting in 18. It says, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. So here's Moses again. They're crying out against him and his leadership skills, whatever, they're upset, they're praying like they're upset with God, they're upset with Moses, and Moses is on his face interceding for them. He's praying like, Lord, please forgive them. Please pardon them of this iniquity. So this is Moses' reaction, you know, to sin in the camp. And so that's my question, you know, for us today, because my experience was automatically to retract and leave, because that's how the devil had kind of worked in my life. It was like, man, you need to get into, there must be another option out there for you. Yet, God, you know, God has called us to intercede for one another in these times, you know, rather than shrinking back and condemning a person who has maybe fallen or erring or whatever, we need to be there to help lift them back up and edify them in their Christian walk. So let's keep moving on. We have another, and I even also want to point out, I always think of Doug Batchelor when he says, it's hard to clean a house that you're not in. Elder Dronin, speaking of people who just leave the church because they think that it's fallen or whatever, it's hard to clean a house that you're not in. It's hard to help in any way, shape, or form. Elder Dronin used the example, or I heard him say it at one point in time, where he said, when Noah was on the ark and he had all the animals and he was, he had to clean up, he had all those different things. He said, do you think that it had a bad smell in that ark after a while, with all the animals and all the manure and all the food and everything? He said, do you think it had a bad smell? And obviously the answer is yes. He said, that's kind of how the church is today. A lot of times it stinks. He's like, but what choice do you have? Are you going to, jump off, or what are you going to do? Their only hope was in that ark. That was their saving vessel. That was what kept them alive. And despite things that might be happening in our church at large, it's not God's will for us to branch off and jump ship, essentially, because you're going to get wrapped up in the temptations of the devil by doing that. It's much easier for a wolf to pick off something that leaves the herd than when you stay together as a group. Okay, so, and also, I want to look, we'll go all the way to 20 now. We're still looking at these examples before we get to that pivotal verse. And this is even talking about Moses himself. Moses himself had an error that cost him his entrance into the Promised Land. And I always thought it was a little bit harsh for God to do that, but when I think about the circumstances and the fact that he had just spoke to God and God said, this is what I want you to do, I want you to speak to the rock, and Moses went out, and we'll just read it here really quick. It says in verse 2 that there was no water for the people. Let's go down a little bit further. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of the meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, to the congregation, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded them. And Moses says in 10, he says, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water from you out of this rock? And he lifted his staff and he struck it 2 times. So I always kind of thought it was a little harsh not to let him go in because of that. But God, Moses had just spoke to God, and God directly spoke to Moses and gave him a command. And so Moses was kind of an example. But my point in this is, even the leader Moses had an error in his time in the wilderness. So that even the leadership itself, that's another thing that I've heard in my issues back in the days, is that, well, even the leadership is fallen. But and when Moses did that, when he struck the rock 2 times, God could have left him hanging there, couldn't he? Why not? I mean, he told him to do one thing and Moses did something completely different. But God didn't do that. God's attitude towards him was one of, I'm not even sure how to describe the mercy of the Lord in that situation, because he didn't do exactly what God told him to do, but yet he's still in front of the congregation, not to embarrass him, not to humiliate him. He's still honored what he said he would do. So that's a testament to God's character as well, and the fact that he stands behind his appointed leaders who are faithful to him. Moses was a faithful leader. He was, he's a type of Christ in this situation, as one who consistently intercedes for the people in their shortcomings. We also have, you know, in the church, speaking of the, you know, leaders, you know, think about David and his shortcomings and his, you know, he actually committed adultery and he killed another man and he obviously repented of all those things. But can you imagine today, in our day, in our circumstances, what people would say if Ted Wilson did the exact same thing? I mean, think about that. You know, we would think that the whole church had gone under, right, starting at the leadership all the way down to the lay members, or that's just kind of what is insinuated through people on the outside sometimes. And okay, so here we go. We're going into the story of Balaam now, and it begins in Numbers 22. So flip over a couple more pages. And I just want to point this out, Numbers 22, 37, and 38. This is just kind of, Balaam was, you know, used to be a prophet of the Lord. He lived in the land of Mesopotamia. He wasn't actually with Israel. But he used to be a prophet of God. And he was kind of renowned throughout the land as a man who had prophetic power, insight. And 38 says, "And Balaam said to Balak, 'Look, I have come to you, and now have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak.'" So that's just what I wanted you to know before we actually heard his prophecy, that this is actually coming directly from God. This is what God is speaking about Israel to the king of Moab. So Balak, the king of Moab, had, you know, summoned Balaam to curse Israel. And Balaam is saying, I can't curse this people. These people are blessed. These people are the people of God. And, you know, unlike us, we can read the whole history, but the Moabites don't know about all the shortcomings of Israel. They don't know that they haven't always been faithful to God. So God speaks to them, and he says we're in 23 now, where we started with our scripture reading. And it says 23, I want to read this in the first prophecy in verse 10. 23:10, it says, "Who can count the dust of Jacob or number one-fourth of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous and let my end be like his." Balaam here is implying that Israel is a righteous nation. Everyone kind of in the surrounding area knew that. The Moabites knew that. They were scared. That's why they called Balaam to curse this people. And somehow he thought that would work. And so he answered and said, "Must I not take heed and speak what the Lord has put in my mouth?" In verse 12. So God is speaking of Israel as a nation who is righteous. "Let me die the death of the righteous and let my end be like his." Despite all of the things that we've seen thus far, despite all of their shortcomings, despite even the error of Moses, they're still considered righteous in the eyes of the Lord. And here's the bombshell verse that really kind of puzzled me. In verse 21, this was part of our scripture reading, he says, "He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them." That was a puzzling verse for me, because this is the story that we're to refer to understand the righteousness of the Lord. In Micah, we read, you know, that you may understand the righteousness of the Lord, refer to, you know, this story of what Balaam counseled to Balak. I'm sorry, I'm just trying to... This is God speaking about his people. He would not... God's righteousness in this instance, we might look at it and say, you know, he is faithful and loyal to his people despite what they do, despite their unfaithfulness. And, you know, obviously this applies to those who continuously turn to him for you know, you know, cleansing from sin. You know, like David, he was a man after God's own heart, but every time that he fell, He got back up and he repented of his sin. He confessed his sin and he repented of it. And God would not, you know, in this circumstance, God would not openly criticize or criticize Israel to these people who were, you know, they were not. This is for the Moabites. In this prophecy, Balaam is speaking to the king of Moab. And he says, he has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. And so in my mind, I'm puzzled because I'm like, well, if Israel is sinning so much, how is it possible that God is still with him? How is it possible that he hasn't observed iniquity in Israel? And so the lessons that I kind of gleaned from this situation, the story shows us the patience of God toward his people and also that he keeps his covenant. Kind of the overlaying thing that I failed to mention in Numbers is you'll see several times where this is all about God's covenant with Abraham and that you know, the Messiah, that the chosen, that Israel was God's chosen people and that, you know, he was going to raise the Messiah out of Israel. And so despite all of their shortcomings, despite all of their shortfalls, God was still faithful to his end of the covenant and he still used Israel to be, you know, a blessing to the people around them. And it says, and also that he is a covenant-keeping God and what he says he does. Now, has God's patience changed since the time of Moses? Is he still patient with us today? I think we know the answer to that is yes. And God is, one is like, well, kind of a lesson, something that I took out of is that God is faithful to his church. He's patient with his church. And, you know, when we think, we, you know, we believe that, you know, our church is the remnant church. We, you know, that's why we're here. That's why we preach the message that we preach. And I just want to read this quote that I have from the Spirit of Prophecy. So we know that God is still patient with us today, and he's still is working despite all of the things that we might be going on. There's a lot of issues in our church, you know, that are kind of more toward, I would say, that they deal with out west. We have a lot of, we're dealing with the homosexual kind of crisis as a culture, and also it's in our church. We're also dealing with, you know, I remember it's not as prominent, I don't think, today, but the whole women's ordination thing and the church is splitting over that in the West. And, you know, a lot of times in a lot of areas of our country, in our church in general, it's not thought of it's kind of a second nature thing. You go to you know, Applebee's after service. There's a lot of things that the offshoots or what you might say, people pointing at us from the outside looking in would say, well, how is this a church of God when they don't keep the Sabbath? And then you have the offshoots who keep it so rigidly that you can't even hardly breathe, you know, as the Pharisees would have. So I wanted to talk about the righteousness of the Lord in this situation and how God is faithful to his church. He keeps his word, kept his word to Abraham, essentially, about his children, how the children would be the Messiah would come through them, and also the spirit of intercessory prayer. Moses' automatic reaction in this situation was to intercede for the people. It wasn't to condemn them. You know, even at one point in time, God said, you know, just forget about these people, and I'll start all over with you. And Moses said, no, don't do that, lest the other nations see it and say, well, you know, and speak evil of God himself. And so when we see these things going on in the West and we see these things you know, happening in our church today. The devil is working in any way that he can to destroy the church. And I really, I know for myself, it was a, it didn't come, you know, it doesn't come by nature for me to, especially if I put myself in Moses' situation where somebody is you know, maybe committing error against me or sinning against me, and my automatic reaction, my carnal reaction is not to pray for them. But that's what Jesus calls to do, amen? You know, if somebody persecutes you, if somebody slaps you on the right cheek, you know, you pray for that person. So I read this powerful quote that I wanted to share with you. And it's talking about the church at the end of time. And although in a lot of ways the church is, might be fragmenting in different parts of the world, even our own country, we have this vision. And it says, "In visions of the night, representations passed before me of a great reformatory movement among God's people. Many were praising God. The sick were healed, and other miracles were wrought. A spirit of intercession was seen, even as was manifested before the great day of Pentecost. Hundreds and thousands were seen visiting families and opening before them the Word of God. Hearts were convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit, and a spirit of genuine conversion was manifest. On every side, doors were thrown open to the proclamation of the truth. The Word seemed to be lightened with heavenly influence. Great blessings were received by the true and humble people of God. I heard voices of thanksgiving and praise, and there seemed to be a reformation such as we witnessed in 1844. How many want to be a part of that reformation? I want to be a part of that reformation as well. That great reformatory movement that she speaks of. And I guess I want to say, let's do that today. Let's begin doing that today. So my prayer today will be that God would change us and fill us with His Holy Spirit, and that we would have love for each other, and that when we see the erring ones, we would when we see these more mostly grander issues at large that we have in our church. If that is your desire today, if you would just kneel with me as much as possible where you are, and we could just pray that God would, you know, that God would change our hearts. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for this day, Lord. Thank you so much for the references, Lord, that we have. We know that the stories that you gave to us, Lord, are to be to us examples as we see how you are faithful to your people in the past, Lord, and how you're going to continue to carry us as a church. And that despite what the devil may do, and despite what things may come in or different teachings or doctrines, Lord, we know that you're going to have a people who manifest the love that you desire for us to have. Jesus said that at the end of time, that because iniquity abounds, the love of many would wax cold. He said, "But he that endures to the end, the same will be saved." So, Lord, we pray for the love of Jesus Christ in our hearts, for you first and foremost, and for your word, and, Lord, for each other as a church. I thank you so much, Father, for how you're moving in this church, and just pray that you continue to do so. And as we see the tide of evil moving, Lord, against the church, as we see the devil trying to destroy it, Lord, we just pray that you would give us hearts of love, Lord, and that we would be seen as intercessors, that we would be a part of this vision, that we would be, Lord, praising God, that we would be going from house to house, that we would be interceding, Lord, for our brethren around the world, and Lord Jesus, that you would find us faithful when you come. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.